compelling message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
We praise you, we glorify you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen and amen. Well, we are now in like the eighth inning of a baseball game, because we're in Revelation chapter 21. And we only have one more chapter left. And that's when the closer comes in, using the baseball analogy. So here we are. We're in the eighth inning. We have been at this, Jeanette says 8 months. I think that's about right, 8 months. 8 months. So we have been marathoning through this remarkable book. And we are in some exciting areas of Scripture here, because we're talking about eternity. And so I'm excited to be sharing a little bit about this with you. And I want to kind of start this a little bit of a different way, because how many of you have heard something similar to this? That when the Lord returns, that this earth is going to be done away with, burned up, destroyed, you know, however God wants to do it. It's going to be wiped away, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. How many people have heard that said before? Okay. Heard it? Maybe you don't believe it. That's okay. But because we're going to actually cover this. Because there's a very large section of people within the body of Christ that look at that passage that comes out of Revelation 21, and it says that the old earth and the old heavens are going to pass away, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And the minute we think about the word new, we think about something that's coming shiny out of the package, right? Something new. And that would probably be an accurate read if that's what actually John says when he says the word new. But he doesn't say the word new like we're familiar with the word new. So I'm going to pause that, put that on the shelf for a second. I'm going to tell you about something I saw on TV a little while back. How many of you have ever seen the TV show American Pickers or American Restoration or some kind of shows that deal with restorations or cars? Okay, so the big one's Cars. What's the one? The guy's out of Gas Monkey. The one's out of Texas. Yeah, okay, you know, and they take up these cars and they of course, they know what they're doing. And they trick them out. They refurnish them. They put in brand new things. And before you know it, you know, the guy flips this car for crazy amounts of money. But anyway, there's this one episode I saw. This man had bought an old machine. It was actually a slot machine, you know, an old-style slot machine. It was out of the 20s, maybe even a little bit earlier than that. And when he bought it, it had no guts. It was just the shell. A lot of missing parts. It looked in horrible condition. And he paid like $800 for it. But he knew when he bought it, it had some value. I mean, he knew that going in. He's like, I know this has more value, so I'm willing to pay the $800 for it. So he took it to an appraiser. And the guy's like, yeah, this is a 19-whatever machine. And he obviously, this guy knew everything about this machine. And he's like, yeah. And so he said, well, how much is it worth? And he goes, well, in its current condition, to the right buyer, maybe $1,000. And then the guy said this, the owner said, if I ask you to refurbish it, how much will it cost? The guy says, well, to get all the parts and to do this and to clean it, it's going to cost about $1,000. So now the guy's into it for about $1,800. Then he asked the real question, how much will it be worth after? And the guy goes, well, after, easy, $4,000. So then they showed the process of what this guy did. I mean, he had to blast it, he had to clean it, he had to find parts. In some cases, he had to make parts. And then as the whole thing was said and done, he gave him a brand new machine. But it was the old one. He didn't make new metal. You know what I'm saying? He didn't make new things. He just professionally refinished it. And this is actually what we're starting to see here in Revelation 21, because in this chapter, John is shown another vision about what's happening after Satan has been bound, after Satan has given his last rebellion, after all the wickedness has been judged, after all these things have gone on, there's a big question left. What is it going to look like after? And we've been told, or we've heard, God is just going to get rid of all this yucky stuff because, man, it's just in such bad shape. I mean, the car is wrecked. It's been ruined. It doesn't run right. It needs new parts. So it's just easier to scrap it and give you a brand new car. But that's not what God does. Think about your own life. Hello? We all came to God broken, missing parts. Damaged wheels falling off, torn interiors, you name it. And God didn't look at us and say, boy, you know what? You are in such a mess. It's just going to be easier for me just to wipe you off and just get someone new and I'll call them Joshua. You'd be like, what about me, Lord? No, God began the process in you through the Holy Spirit and He started to put some parts back in you. He started to sand off the rust, and He started to, you know, rub down all the tarnish, and He started getting it clean. And you know what that really is called? That's called the work of the Holy Spirit, right? He starts working on those hard areas, the places that are just not working anymore. And He's like, if you want to start working, I got to put new parts in you. And you're like, okay, Lord, put those new parts in. And then it's like, oh, that hurts. Hurts for a little bit, but then all of a sudden you start functioning like you were meant to function. You start thinking like you were meant to think. You start speaking like you were meant to speak. You start living like you were meant to live. And you're like, oh yeah. And then, again, I'm not a muscle car kind of guy, but let me tell you, a lot of people say, oh, I'd like to have a brand new car off the lot. But when an antique car that's been refinished comes rolling down the street, everyone's eyes go, they're like, look at that car. Isn't that a 19-whatever? Oh, man, I'd love to have one of those kind of cars. It wouldn't matter if a Lamborghini pulled up right next to it. I guarantee you more eyes would be looking at that antique car saying, man, what a beautiful piece of work. See, that's what God is doing. In our life, He's doing that. And when we get to Revelation 21, and God says, I'm going to bring a new heavens and a new earth, we need to understand exactly what John was shown. Because John was not shown a new car coming off the lot. In fact, the word in the Greek that John is shown, I'm going to just read this to you here, it's so awesome. The word is kainen in Greek. K-A-I-N-E-N. Okay? K-A-I-N-E-N. Kainen. And that word literally means it's a fresh earth. Fresh. So that word new is actually the word, and the Lord showed me a fresh earth. Don't we love to get that, a breath of fresh air? Now, I live here in this beautiful city, and I don't have any complaints about it, but when I get a chance to go back to where my mother's family was from and where they lived, and it's not nearly as industrialized around there. There's no big factories around there. And I get out there and it's that country air, and air just smells different. It smells fresh, smells clean. I was actually thinking about that because the other day I got up in the morning to take the kids to school. It wasn't this winter, it was more around the fall time. And I walked out the door and I just caught a whiff of that old familiar smell. You ever had that happen? You walk out the door and you're like, oh, I smelled that before. And as soon as it's there, it's gone. There's the other air and other odors in the air. But it reminds you of a time and a place that you're like, that's where the air is better. That's where the water tastes all the sweeter. That's where the grass really is greener. That's where life really is better. And that's what God is saying here in the vision that He's giving to John. He's like, I'm going to show you a vision, John, of after all of this ugliness that's gone on in this world, and after 21 chapters of reading about what is going to happen, I'm going to tell you, John, that I'm not going to give a brand new car. I'm going to give you a fresh scent of what it used to be like when I said, In the beginning, I created. I'm giving you a scent of Eden, John. I'm giving you something that you've never seen before, but at times you've smelled it. And you've longed to go back to it. Now, conversely, I have been in big cities. I grew up not in Boston proper, but I grew up on the outskirts of Boston, went to Boston my fair share of times, visited New York, and we've all been to big cities. How many people have ever ridden the subways? Yeah. Not exactly the nice kind of smell in the subway, right? Got its own kind of funky odor. You kind of go down there and you're like, yeah. You know, you can go by some corners of the subway and you're like, that corner smells a little bit worse than, oh, say over here, going down this way, waiting for my train or my subway to come. But there's a certain odor in the city, right? Not really a great odor either. Every so often you get an odor that will kind of whet your appetite, like a food odor, right? Oh, that smells good. Where's that at? But it's not quite like that, right? It's kind of more of a distraction because you're like, that's good only for a little while. In fact, what Jesus shows John is that there's actually this fresh odor because as Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 22 said this, listen, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where there are innumerable companies of angels. Now, Paul talks about a heavenly Jerusalem, right? Notice he didn't say Jerusalem proper, but a heavenly Jerusalem. And that makes us think about something about Jerusalem. Now, when we think Jerusalem today, Jerusalem is a city. But let me ask you a question, and please answer this question. What really is a city? Got it. City's not buildings. Buildings are buildings. A lot of buildings are a lot of buildings. But a building is not a city. People make up a city, right? But when people are in buildings, we call it like a metropolis, right? It's a big area of people. Isn't it interesting that in Revelation 21, when John sees a new heaven and a new earth, and he sees a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, John calls the new Jerusalem bride. The bride that was being prepared. Now, wait a second, Josh. If you made the connection right away, we just already read earlier in Revelation that we're the bride. But guess what? A city is not buildings. People make up a city. People are part of a city. The city needs people. The people need the buildings. And then we have a city. In fact, here's what we're seeing. In the big picture, the bride, the new Jerusalem, is made up of that which is coming down and that which is inhabiting. Think on that for a second. On that. Because we're going to see here in Revelation 21, John is very clear as to what God says lives in His holy city and what doesn't live in His holy city. And in fact, let's kind of turn there for a second and look at this. John even goes a little bit further by saying, when he saw the new Jerusalem coming down, it was adorned like a bride. You know what that word adorned is in the Greek? This is kind of interesting. You know what that word, now, this doesn't mean much to me, but it does mean much to you ladies. You know what adorned means? It means putting on your cosmetics. Now, Jeanette's a beautiful woman. You don't have to comment on that, anybody. I'm just making that as a statement of fact. It's a statement of fact, okay? But every morning, she gets up and she adorns herself. She prepares herself. Puts on a little bit of this, a little bit of that, gets prepared for the rest of her day. And most of you ladies, I know you well enough, I think, to know that you probably do the same thing. You get up and you prepare yourself. You see, what's coming down out of New Jerusalem is that which has been prepared and is already, use the word, ornamented. It's got the finest jewels. It's got the finest look. It's got the finest appeal. Now, why is this important? I need to bring us back to something that we talked about with Babylon. Remember Babylon? Remember that message, the couple messages on Babylon? It too had this great seductress, right? The harlot. And she had fine jewels and great cups of wine and all the riches and all the wealth. And isn't this just like the enemy? He gives you the real with God, right? God gives you the real. And the enemy has to constantly run around trying to counterfeit. So instead of saying, wait for that bride, wait for what's beautiful, wait for what's perfect, he says, let me give you a bunch of costume jewelry. Let me give you something that's really overpainted. Let me give you something that really kind of is flashy and woo and wow. It's the big city lights. Look at it. Whoa, hey, it's exciting. Let me give you that to keep you and your appetite tied to it. And in fact, we already read this because we've already gone through this book. A lot of people will say, boy, that looks good. I want my that. And they miss out on what's really coming down. They miss out on what Jesus said in the beginning of Revelation, but he said throughout the entire scripture, guys, be patient, persevere, and endure to the end because I'm coming back. And what we think is, oh, Jesus comes back. No, when he's coming back, he's bringing in the full restoration package. And he's saying, I'm not just coming back. I'm coming back with the whole entourage. And boy, are you going to be glad that you waited and persevered because you're going to walk in and live in that which I always wanted to be. You with me and me with you. This is that word. Now listen to this. This is that word, tabernacle, right? And that's what we saw from the very beginning, from the wilderness. Moses was given by the Holy Spirit the instructions of how to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. For what purpose? Yes, for worship. Yes, for business. But it was so the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, could come down and dwell with Israel. And Israel could dwell with God. And then the tabernacle in the wilderness, it had its purpose, it left. Then you had Solomon's temple, and it was the same thing, right? The glory of God came down and filled the courts. And people knew, God is dwelling as us, and we're dwelling with God. But listen, before all of that happened, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. God is walking and he's tabernacling with them. He's speaking to them. They're speaking, so God, what's on your heart? What do you need, Lord? What do you want us to do today? What's your vision, Lord? Adam, let me tell you so many things I want to tell you because I love you. I want you to know what's going on. I want you to see the plan. I want you to see how this all works. I want you to see how it all comes together. I want you to see that if you're faithful, if you love me, if you persevere and endure to the end, I'm going to just give you everything in the world you can imagine. I'm going to give you so much more. And it's not just give, but I'm actually going to bring you into something that you are in ownership of, that you're part of the system that the Lord has. It's so awesome when you consider the fact that this, that there's a characteristic of God's city. You ever think about that? You notice how every city kind of has its own vibe, right? New York has its own vibe. Atlanta has its own vibe. Man, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't like Atlanta. Sorry if anyone's listening online. I don't like Atlanta. Jeanette and I went a couple years ago. We were going to go to the Coca-Cola factory. And we took the kids there. And we walked into Atlanta. I mean, we drove into Atlanta. I'm just going to tell you, spiritually speaking, it was heavy. I can't explain it any other way, but it was heavy. New York's heavy. I mean, it just felt like a blanket. Now, we had a good time, you know, what we did, and we went and we did what we wanted to do, but it just felt heavy spiritually. And I'm going to tell you, when we got outside, Jeanette said it. I mean, I'm not exaggerating. We got outside of Atlanta, you know, when we were going home, and we stopped, and she's like, Joshua, doesn't it just feel different? It did. God's holy city has a characteristic also. Amen. God's holy city, in my layman's words, has a vibe. It has a vibe. It actually has a beat of its own. And it's so interesting because God actually tells you through John in Revelation 21 what the vibe is. The vibe is actually where the glory of God is tabernacling in the midst of people. There's the first part of the vibe. So the vibe's not artificially generated by lights and music and sound and sports arenas. It's actually being born out of the Shekinah glory. The fact that, listen, oh, guys, listen to this. During Christmas season, right? What is it that the angel said? Emmanuel, God is with us. That wasn't them saying, oh, guys, guess what? God just came down and showed up, and he's a little baby. Yes, it was that announcement. But it was so much more. It was, guys, as it was in the beginning, it just happened again right now. God has come down and he's in your midst, tabernacling with you this very moment.
Hallelujah.
In effect, what just happened at that moment was a little bit of heaven came down. A little bit of new heaven, new earth came down on old earth. And it was a little bit of a convulsion. We all know what happened when Jesus got down here. There was convulsion. But it changed everything. And it's getting ready to change again. And it changed for a good reason, too. Praise God. It's so awesome. Listen to this. In Revelation 21, 4, I mean, I'm just telling you about the characteristic of heaven. I'm talking about the vibe of new heaven and new earth. Ready? Listen to this. Revelation 21, 24, it says that in the new vibe is that there will be no more tears. Wow. Think about that. No more tears. I'm going to blow your socks off, though. I hope you have socks on so I can blow them off. Listen to this. It says that in Revelation 21, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And in fact, refers to something the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 21, verse 8, when he said that Jesus, he was prophesying about Jesus, shall wipe every tear out of their eyes like a tender mother to her child. That's Isaiah. Guys, I don't know what kind of mom you had growing up. I don't know if you had a real loving mom. I don't know if you didn't have a great loving mom. I don't know if you had a doting mom or no mom. I know we all have come from a situation where we have not always come out of the most ideal of families. But that shows you what the real family of God is like. When he says, when I come, I'm going to be like that which can cradle you and wipe the tear out of your eyes. You see, no matter what kind of mom or dad you may or may not have had, what God's promise to you is, I am going to be with you. This is what tabernacling with God is like. I am going to be taking this out of your eyes.
Hallelujah.
Now, I'm not trying to dote on Jeanette, but Jeanette's a pretty good mom like that. She really is. And, you know, sometimes our kids get a little bit overdramatic, but sometimes when it comes time to pick them up and cradle them and love on them, you know, Jeanette's a good mom like that. And that's so awesome. That's so awesome to see what God's going to do, isn't it? And then there's something else. I love this. Ready? He says, there will be no more cause for tears because death will be no more. Here's another vibe in the new heaven and new earth. And actually that word death is the word that we get in the Greek called thanatos. But there's also another word that's associated with death. It's the word penthos, which is mourning. You know, when someone dies, we cry. If we love them, we cry. We have reason to cry. We mourn their loss. We mourn the loss we experience. And God is saying, hey, guess what? You want to know what the characteristic of a new heaven, new earth is? There's no more thanatos. There's no more death. Therefore, there's no reason for you to mourn. Therefore, there's no reason for you to cry. I will have wiped away the tears. I will have done away with death. I will have done away with mourning. The whole system of, oh, I can't believe it, I remember when, that's all gone! In fact, there's another word in here. It says, and this is the Greek word, crauge. Crauge. C-R-A-U-G-E. Crauge. It's actually crauge, okay? That's the word wailing. How about this word? Ponos. Pain. So here's what's not in the new kingdom. Pain. Mourning, crying, death, wailing. Oh, I can't believe it! Gone! I love so much. You know, I'm not making fun of people. I know it's real. I have a friend of Jeanette's. their father, they loved their father, and he was a great godly man. And when we went to the funeral, I mean, there was just really uncomfortable crying for us to watch. It was just really uncomfortable. I'm not trying to be dramatic. It was like that. And then months later, one of the friends, you know, typed into Jeanette and said, "I cry every day." And I'm not sitting here saying, "Well, get over it." I'm just saying, listen, guys, and the new way is coming, that's not there anymore. The, "I miss him so much, I just cry when I think about him." Gone! "I just wail when I think about how much I'm..." Gone! "Well, I'm worried about what's going to happen when I get older, when they..." Gone! Gone! This is the vibe of the new way it's going to be. It's exciting. It's exciting. In fact, what it's really telling us is this. As it is written, there will be peace like it was back in the garden. Adam and Eve weren't all walking around saying, "Oh, what's going to happen when you die? I don't know what I'm going to do." Or, "Oh, look at poor little Bambi over here. He just died. Not going to happen. Oh, that favorite tree that we had, that we planted when it was little, it's just died. It's some curse of death got it. It got sick. It's dead." You know, that happened to me not too long ago. I had planted a tree in my backyard. It was actually a wild tree. You know, a seed just kind of got in there in the ground. It was growing in a really bad place for our house. So I picked it up and I retransplanted it and it started to grow. And I was really proud of this tree in some way. And I'm not a green thumb kind of guy. I was like, "This is cool. This is like my tree. This is exciting. You know, it's growing and it's strong and it's everything." And then it was the year that we had like crazy heat. And I tried all I could do to keep that tree alive and it died. And I was bummed. I was like, "Oh man, that was my little tree. That was my little champ. He was doing it. He was surviving." But you know what ended up happening? I know, so silly. But you know what ended up happening? Out of that tree, that it was dead, but then a new sproutling came up. Now that tree in my backyard is wide, getting strong. I was like, "That's my champ again. He's coming back. Here's my point, guys. You know, we look at that and we're like, "Oh, I was so sad to see that not work out." But God is not sitting here saying, "You guys, when I plant something, it's going to grow. When I say live, it's going to live. There won't be death on it. There won't be cursing on it. There won't be sin on it. There won't be sin." This is the vibe.
Amen.
This is the vibe. Now, let's go a little bit further into this vibe. Then he says this, Revelation 21:6. "These are the things that come to pass." He uses this expression, which, by the way, next week we're going to use it in a lot more depth. "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Now, listen to this. Remember our garden, guys. "I am the beginning and the end." Guys, the vibe in the new Jerusalem is he's there. I'm bringing you back to the beginning. You know, I think it's kind of funny. Pastor Donnie said this quite a bit. He's like, everyone keeps on saying, "Boy, I can't wait to go up to heaven." Listen, time out. What if the Bible tells you that Jesus says, "I'm coming down to earth"? Now, we can all sit here and say, "I want to go to heaven," but wouldn't we rather say, "I want to be where Jesus is," quite frankly? Heaven might be wonderful, and I know if we were to pass off this earth right now, we would be in what we would call heaven. Right? We would be there, because this has not yet happened. We would be in heaven, and we would love it, and we would finally see what Jesus is doing, and we would understand all these things and a whole lot more. But then when we got the news flash that Jesus said, "Okay, everyone, in heaven, let's get ready to pack our bags, we're going down." Would you sit there and say, excuse me, Lord, that's good, I want to stay up here." He would be like, "Joshua, my word says heaven is coming down. New heavens coming down. I'm going to do a renewed work on the earth. And, oh, by the way, all the saints innumerable are coming with me."
Hallelujah.
All are coming with me. I was thinking about that. I don't know how many of you read, and maybe you haven't. It's a little bit of an obscure read. You probably watched it. Lord of the Rings. But there's this interesting little side thought that happens in the Lord of the Rings. After all the battles and all the story is finished, the elves, which were had been on this Middle Earth all these years and seen all this ugly stuff, they get on their boats and they leave. Now, they don't want to stay any longer. They want to go, I'm putting this in I words, where God is. Guys, we were meant to go where God is. Not meant to chase retirement. Not meant to chase an ideal place to go and put our feet up. We were meant to go back to where He's at. And He designed you to say, I want to come near to you. I want you to grab on to my hand. And I want to come down to you. And I want to pull you up to me. And I want you to see as I see. I want you to live as I would want you to live. I want you to act as I would want you to act. I want you to be blessed as I've intended you to be blessed. Hallelujah. Wow. So now let's look a little bit further. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. But this word, Alpha and Omega, this is a message that's going to kind of keep blowing your mind away in a great way. I won't butcher the Greek here, but this is the word. It's He, Archie. E-H-E, Arche. A-R-C-H-E. He, Archie. Okay? You know what that word means? He says this. So when I'm the Alpha and the Omega. We translate that, I'm the beginning and the end. But it's not even just that. Ready? Here's what it really is. It really is this. I am God who is the first cause and the last. Now, does that not make so much more sense? Jesus said, I am now the first cause. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God said. Jesus just told you right now, I'm God. I am the first cause and the last. You see, this whole story goes right back to Genesis again. And as we said in our Tuesday, Wednesday group, imagine if we, when we were little kids, were learning the Bible for the first time, someone started with the book of Revelation and said, let's start with Revelation, and then we're going to go from Revelation to Genesis. We'd be like, I get it perfectly. I see exactly what God's doing. I understand everything. In fact, we're going to see in the last chapter next Sunday, that tree of life that we read about in the beginning of Genesis, we're going to see it's over here in the back of Revelation. The tree of life. See, God's bringing us not out here, bringing us right back to here. Genesis, the story of life, back to Genesis. Not Genesis going into infinity and beyond. He's telling you the story was here. So when New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, it comes down to bring you back to here. Not somewhere out here. Not some fancy car that you have no idea what it looks like. Isn't that interesting? God's telling you, I'm not just making up something that you have no idea what it looks like or behaves like or sounds like. It's just so out of your mind. No, He's like, I know exactly what it's like, and you do too. And you've smelled the fresh air from heaven from times. But now you're going to get to be a part of it. Wow. I'm the beginning and the end. In fact, I'm the first cause. I love this word. Telos is the other Greek word for omega that's used here. Alpha, omega, you know, first, last. The word telos means, I love this, guys. Ready? I am the first cause, and I am the finality. Ooh, how do you like that one? I'm the first, and I'm the final. You know the expression, the buck stops here? Well, God's basically saying to you, Jesus saying, I am the final word on this. Wow. Love it. Love it. So then we see something else. And this is where I'm going to kind of bring this together for today. It goes back to something that we read in Revelation 21:6. Because there's a vibe, as I've been saying, in the New Jerusalem. And you know what ends up happening? John reminds us once again. He that overcomes. This word. Ho nikon. Ho nikon. This word Nikon, N-I-K-O-N, comes from the word Nike, you know, the sneaker company, Nike. That's a Greek word. Victory, Nike. The word Nikon is not victory, because it is a victory, it's overcame. You didn't just win, you overcame. See, this is what's in New Jerusalem. He says, guys, I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning of the story, and I'm the finality of the story. I'm the first cause, and I'm the last amen on this. And he who doesn't just win, he who overcomes, what? Overcomes what? Shall inherit the benefit of those who live in Christ's victory. You didn't win the victory, guys. Listen to me. You didn't win the victory. Jesus won the victory. On the cross, before the foundations of creation, he was already prepared as the lamb slain. But he did the work on the cross to win the victory. He won the victory. You overcame because of the victory. You didn't go on a cross. Neither did I. We didn't win. Even if we did go to a cross, it wouldn't have been enough to win. He won because he's the first cause and he's the final amen. So when Jesus came down on earth and he's being nailed to a cross to bear the sins of the whole world, he was in effect saying, I started the story right. It was corrupted through sin. I'm ending the story right. I won the victory. Those who believe in that victory, you will overcome.
Hallelujah.
And you will inherit all the blessings where death will no longer plague you, nor tears, nor mourning, nor pain, nor wailing. This is your promise for overcoming. This is it. Oh, but Babylon looks good. Yeah, Babylon looks good. But it's going to disintegrate and go. And a lot of people will go with it. They won't overcome. Now, let's look at this. Ready? Then he says this. Love this, guys. Revelation 21:6. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Where do we read that? Go right back to the beginning of the story. What did God say to Abraham? Do you believe, Abraham? I do. I will be your God. You see, this whole thing comes right back to the beginning of the story. I'll be your God, Abraham. Do you believe that I've called you? Yes, I do. I'll be your God, and you'll be my son. I'm going to bring you into this family. I want you to grab hold of this, guys. Listen, Revelation 21. What we're talking about is this. I'm not going to have time to grab it all today. What we're going to talk about is this. I will bring you into my family. I'm going to adopt you. Paul talks at great length about that. As citizens of Rome, when you were out in the colonies, you were brought in. If you were a citizen of Rome, you were brought into the family of Rome. You were like a son of Rome, brought in. Get all the benefits of Rome. That's why Paul, when he got in trouble, was able to play the Rome card a couple times. You can't do that to me. Well, why not? Because I'm a citizen of Rome. And because I'm a citizen of Rome, I'm exempt from certain things on this earth that you're trying to get me. Paul even used the Rome card to get before the emperor so that he could go to the Christians in Rome and minister. It's amazing. But now look at this. One last thing. Here's the other part of the vibe. And I love how this comes in here to this storyline. So we just learned about some of the good that's in the vibe, right? The good vibe of the city. Here's what's not in the city. Here's what's not in the city. Revelation 21. The fearful. That's a word, delios. But you know what the word fearful really means? The cowardly. Oh, I'm afraid. No, not a person that's afraid of the dark. The person that's a coward. What does that mean? It means when God said, Joshua, stand up for me. I said, oh, I can't do that. That's not part of the vibe of the New Jerusalem. Now, we're not talking about that's an unpardonable sin. We've all done cowardly things. And thank you, Jesus. We've all said, Lord, forgive us. And we know he has. I'm talking about people who persist in cowardness. Here's what else is not in the kingdom of the New Jerusalem. The unbelieving, epistios, which is not just, I don't believe, it's the faithless, the untrustworthy. I just don't know if God's going to do that. Really? What's your faith? He's the first cause and the final amen. Unbelieving. I prayed that prayer 1,000 times. God's never answered it. Unbelieving. That's not the citizenry of the New Jerusalem. How about this one? The abominable. What's that word? It means it's a person who actually pollutes. That's an abominable person. It's about a pollutant. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm surrounded, not in my family, I'm surrounded by a world of pollutants. Oh, it's all bad. Oh, it's all good. Oh, this happened, that happened. This happened. And by the time I get home, I need about 3 more showers. Because I have the grime of the world polluting everything about me. I don't even want to wash my car off. Forget the car. I need to get, like, shower. Then it takes the kind of showers that steam up like 3/4 of the house. You know, like London fog. So I have no doubt that she's washing pollutants off in her day. But I say all that because that's not in the kingdom. You know, isn't that kind of funny how today, even in the real world, we're so worried about the ecology? Oh, the air quality, this, that. I mean, we're not talking about smog now when it comes to neutral, but we're talking about spiritual smog. They're not there. How about this one? Those who actually pollute. And actually, I want to say something else. A person who's a pollutant is a person who likes to talk about the old things. Remember when when Israel was out of Egypt and people kept on saying, "Bring us back to Egypt! Onions and leeks over there. The grass was greener back there. You're polluting Israel." And Israel failed and went for it. Knocking on Moses' tent. "Moses, you're killing us out here." And okay, hang on. "God, what's going on?" And God drops something off. "Oh, blah, 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 blah." And over and over and over. And God said, "I'm done with these people now." Moses had to intercede for the people. "No, God, don't. Don't wipe them off. Then people will say that you're this and you're that." And God wasn't going to wipe them off. But the point was, Israel let polluted things get in there. And what? How about this one? God said, it's a passage in Exodus about Korah. God told Moses, he said, "Go tell the people, come out from the tents of Korah." What do you mean? Don't even be in their tent. Because when I come down, I'm dealing with pollutants. Abominable things. I'm going to clean the camp out. Hello. How about this one? Murderers. We all know what a murderer is. How about this one? Fornicators. And a word that's closely tied to fornicators are sorcerers and idolaters. And it says all liars. I don't need to paint that one anymore than what it is, but y'all know what a murderer, a fornicator, an idolater, and a liar is. This is not the vibe of New Jerusalem. Okay? We're going to stop there. I'm going to show you something.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnian was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.